It's good to see so many faces out there today. My wife and I are coming in from Kyotanabe and thinking, wow, look at all this wonderful snow. And thinking, it might be a little skunai at church this morning. But for those of you who are braving it to come out here, we hope that you do enjoy today. That not only do you make new friends and renew acquaintances, but that you also understand how much Jesus, like Toshie-san was telling us, how much Jesus loves us and wants to be with us. Well, I mentioned earlier that my family and I are from Colorado, and this snow is really, really cool. We really enjoy the snow. As a matter of fact, on the way to church this morning, my children were enjoying it so much that they were throwing it at each other. So there was a mini snowball fight on the way to church this morning. But not too bad. But not everybody likes the snow like some people do. Like, for example, my in-laws, Carol's parents, are living in Arizona. Anybody know where everybody in Arizona is? Arizona is in America. It's in the southwest part. It's probably most famous. Its most famous landmark is the Grand Canyon. How many of you have heard of the Grand Canyon? Okay, anybody been to the Grand Canyon? Oh, we have a few people that did. Okay, now the Grand Canyon, if you take a look there, is really pretty dry. But the reason that many people actually live in Arizona is because the climate is so nice. We call them snowbirds. Snowbirds are people that live in the north during the summer, but they move to the south during the winter. Well, the one difference between Carol's parents and most other snowbirds is that they like to stay there year-round. Sometimes they like to go north during the winter and stay in the south in the summer. Now, Arizona gets snow, too. There are places where the altitude is very high, and they get plenty of snow. But there are places where it's very, 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 very hot. As a matter of fact, where my in-laws live is called the Sonoran Desert. It averages about 30 centimeters of rain a year. That's this much. All year. Can you imagine Japan having this much rain? I can't either. But not only do they not have much rain, but they also have very high temperatures. In the summer, the temperature can go from 32 degrees Celsius to 48 degrees Celsius. 48 degrees Celsius. You know, in Japan we say, kyo atsui na. Well, they just take it for granted that it's hot. Now, the area where they live, too, is also teeming with wildlife. There are coyotes and rabbits and all sorts of wildlife there. But the wildlife that are there have been suitably created to live there. However, it's not very hospitable for people. That is, until the early 1900s. That's when the people started bringing water into the area. Now, irrigation was brought into the Arizona area around the 1900s, and this changed everything about the state. Now, it is one of the leading agricultural states in America. In this desert-like environment, they grow things like lettuce. I read a report that they are the number one producer of lettuce in America. They grow cotton, citrus fruits like oranges and grapefruits. They raise cattle. They grow hay. They raise all sorts of things there now because of this life-giving water. This life-giving water had changed this barren desert into a place of abundance now. Now, in many respects, our lives can also be a desert. Our lives may be dry or parched or barren. But that is until the life-giving water of Jesus Christ comes into our hearts. Our lives can be dramatically changed, being prepared to grow, to produce things in our lives, things that will bring glory to our God and Father. Now, one of the things that I really, really, really like to do when I speak is to use Bible verses. So I'm going to be using a lot of references that won't be showing up here. But I would encourage you that if you have a pencil or a pen, to please get it out And I know that on your programs, there is a place to write it. And the reason that I'm asking you to do this is that you would please take a look at those verses throughout the week. Think about them. Remember them. Meditate on them. And see about receiving the life-giving water of Jesus. Now, I've entitled this message, From Wilderness to Paradise. Anybody want to live in a wilderness? Okay, some people do. Actually, to tell you the truth, if you remember the last time I talked, I went to school. I have 3 bachelor degrees. One of them is in wildlife biology. When my students say, you know, Mr. Myers, what is it that you wanted to do when you go to college? I says, I wanted to wrestle grizzly bears. I wanted to live in the wilderness. But the wilderness in Colorado, Wyoming is much different than Arizona. We're going to take a look. How many of you would like to live in paradise? All right, we got a few more hands. Nice, nice. Okay. Okay, so our scripture for today, it comes from Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to go ahead and read through it somewhat quickly. What I'll be reading from will be from the English Standard Version, but what will be up here will be the New International Version. So, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." We take a look at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. It had been a long time since a prophet had visited Israel. They figure that there was 400 years from the last prophet, Malachi, until John the Baptist. 400 years of not hearing God's voice. The wilderness that John was preaching in was a wilderness in more than one way. It was a moral wilderness, a political wilderness, a spiritual wilderness. There was corruptness in every area of life at that time. Now, in much the same way, many people in the world, even in Japan, are in a wilderness right now. Our wildernesses are a result of our own selfishness, our own sinfulness, our search for meaning and fulfillment in this life. We wander around searching, but as we search, we continue to be hungry and thirsty, unsatisfied and unfulfilled. Now, some of the wildernesses that we can be in can be depression, sexual immorality, deceit, greed, envy, broken relationships, bitterness, unforgiveness. Maybe you're in a wilderness right now. What kind of wilderness are you in? You probably don't want to stay there. You probably want to find fulfillment in your life. Satisfaction. Something that tells you that you are worthwhile. Something that tells you that you're not worthless. So what do? Verse 2 tells us, John says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We need to turn from our ways to God and His ways. John brought a very simple message, but it was one that the people were ready to hear, having wandered in this wilderness. He was giving them hope, something that they were desperately seeking. John brings up the kingdom of heaven because of the image that it brings. Think about heaven for a minute. What is it to you? Heaven should give you an image of peace, of joy, of hope, and of love. John was telling them, as he's telling us now, that the kingdom of heaven is close. And if we want to enter it, we need to do something. And that something is called repentance. Now, what is repentance? You may have heard of it before, but repentance is best described as a 180-degree turn. It's a 180-degree change in direction in what we're doing. We realize when we find the need for repenting, that we have been doing, what have we been doing has been taking us in the wrong direction. Some of us may have heard the expression that, or seen people, we use the expression, climbing the ladder to the top. How many of you have heard that expression? Okay. Well, one of the big things about climbing the ladder to the top is that you want to be sure that it's on the right wall. Because if you don't have it in the right place, it's going to take you in the wrong direction. We realize that we've been going in the wrong direction and we need to turn around and start going in the right direction. But we need help. Who can help us? The one who can do that is Jesus. Jesus says himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. There's your first Bible reference, okay? John 14:6. Jesus provides us the way to heaven, where our Heavenly Father is. He provided this way through His body crucified on the cross for our sins. Jesus provides us the truth of ourselves, of our future apart from Him, our future with Him, of this world, and of eternity. Jesus provides the life that we so desperately are searching for. Life that will satisfy. Life that has meaning. Life that brings hope. Now, when we repent, we recognize that we are sinners. We're basically evil people. Now, you've probably heard a lot of people saying, you know, people are basically good. Well, that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we, people, are basically evil. What makes us evil? We only think of ourselves. We want to do what we want to do. We want to go where we want to go. We think that, I don't do all that bad of stuff. I haven't murdered anybody. I don't lie very much. I do more good things than bad things. I go to church. There's a good thing, right? Things like going to church, praying to our ancestors, visiting shrines and temples to worship there, giving to the poor. We probably think all these good things that we've done, and we think about, last year, now that we're kind of, even though we're in the second month now, probably think, well, last year, I didn't do so many bad things, I did a lot of good things. And you think that, we're doing fine. But the Bible tells us, Romans 3:10-12, Romans 3, 10 through 12. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. So no one does good. Romans 3:23. God, it says that God has a standard that we cannot meet. It would be like if God's standard was the distance from the earth to the moon, there's no way that we can jump to the moon on our own. That's how high his standards can be thought of. Because of this, in Romans 6:23, the Bible tells us that we deserve death, eternal separation from God. But God didn't want us to die apart from him. He loved us. And so he sent Jesus, fully God, fully man, as described in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Jesus to die on the cross to satisfy God's standard. That's found in Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. When we, by faith, accept Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, we are saved and no longer subject to the penalty of death. But that's not all. When we do this, we become new. Anybody feel like getting a new body now? Yeah, me too. I'm getting old. Parts don't move that used to move, and there are parts that don't move that shouldn't move moving. But the Bible tells us that when we accept Jesus, we become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. When God looks at us, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he doesn't see us. He sees the righteousness of Christ. That's why it's called the good news. Now let's take a look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, for this is he, John the Baptist, who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight his paths. John was specifically picked to bring this message to a thirsty, dry nation at that time. If you want to see the prophecy regarding John's birth, take a look in Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. While we may not be picked to go out and live in a wilderness, the Bible is very clear that God has a plan for our lives. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and Jeremiah 29:11. Be sure to write those down, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and Jeremiah 29:11. When we turn to Jesus, accepting that God created us and that he has a plan for our lives, then we have hope and meaning in our lives. Even right now, you are in God's plan for your life. You may not feel like it. You may feel like, Rich, you don't know what I'm going through. My job is the pits. Anybody having difficulty in their jobs? Okay. Well, if you want to raise your hand, that's fine. If you don't want to, that's okay too. Okay. My parents have disowned me because I'm a Christian. I'm lonely. I can't get along with my spouse. I can't get along with my kids. I can't get along with my parents. I can't get along with my classmates. I can't get along with my coworkers. I'm having a hard time getting along with anybody. It just seems like nobody likes me. If you say, you know, Rich, you really don't understand what I'm going through, I would have to say, yes, you're right. I don't. But I know somebody who does understand. Someone who has been through everything that you've gone through without sin and doing it joyfully. Can you imagine going to work knowing that you're going to have problems with your boss and doing it joyfully? Probably kind of hard for us to do it on our own. But the Bible tells us that in Hebrews 4:15. I'm going to write this one down too. Hebrews 4:15. The person who knows and experienced everything that you have experienced, his name is Jesus. The Bible tells us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Because Jesus does know what you're going through and has experienced it for himself, we can go to him and ask him to give us wisdom and strength to be able to make it through. He will show us, but there's a catch. You have to be in communication with him. You have to be in good relations with him. How do you do that? Reading his word, studying his word, and doing what his word says. Here are some examples. Okay, now again, if you want to raise your hand, that's fine. If you don't want to, that's okay too. How many of you got problems with your job? Okay, Ephesians 6, 5 and 6. Colossians 3:23. How many of you got problems with your parents? Oh, nice. Okay. If you do, Exodus 20, verse 12. Anybody lonely? If you're lonely, Matthew 28, 20 and Hebrews 13, 5. Now, this one, you don't have to raise your hands, okay? Problems with your wife? Ephesians 5, 25 through 31. Colossians 3, 19. And 1 Peter 3, 7. All right, guys, husbands, notice I said three verses, okay? Three verses there, right? For you wives, problems with your husbands? Ephesians 5, 21 through 24. And Colossians 3, 18. Wives, there are two verses. Guys, there are three verses. Guys, we have a very big responsibility to love our wives the way that God wants us to. Problems with kids. Again, you don't have to raise your hand. Proverbs 22:6, Ephesians 6:4, and Colossians 3:21. Okay, if you want to raise your hand on this one, it's okay. Problems with coworkers. Okay, Romans 12:16 through 18. And there's more. The wonderful thing about Scripture is that God knows what you're going through. And if you're in communication with him, he will point to you his word, which will help you in your time of need. But it takes work. It takes work. Now, the thing about all of this is that you could go home and read all of those passages and every other passage that I'm sharing today, and you say, that's a good idea. The problem is that if it's only a good idea, it's not going to change you. In James 1:22, we are specifically told to be doers of the word. Do what God tells us to do. Not just read it. All right. Now this next verse. If God is telling you to do this, then please do this. If not, don't worry about it. Verse 4. Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, if you feel like you have to go out and start wearing and starting a new fashion trend, please feel free to do so, understanding that God's telling you to do that. If not, don't worry about it. Can you imagine seeing somebody wear fur? If someone were to come into that door right now and they were to wear it's not a fur coat, it's like a fur vest. Anyways, it's like this skin that just kind of went, and they just put it on and tied their belt around there, and they come in and they got this big hair and this long beard and, you know, looking like a real wild man. You would probably say, that's kind of peculiar. It was not the fashion statement at that time. People did not wear those things at that time either. Can you imagine if Dan were to wear something like that up here? Either we'd say he ran out of clothes to wear, or he's trying to make a point. Well, what we find out is that in this particular instant, God is trying to make a point. Not only was John's dress peculiar, it set him apart from everybody else. And what we find out is that that is a definition for holiness. To be holy means to be set apart for God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:9, that we have been set apart for God when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Specifically says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, set apart, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. God tells us that we need to be holy because he is holy. 1 Peter 1:16. But how do we do that? Do we need to go and wear camel skins? Next Sunday, please, okay? You don't have to come to church next Sunday to wearing camel skins, okay? But does it mean we need to go out and wear camel skins and eat grasshoppers? No, there is a simpler way. But at the same time, it is more difficult. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he makes us holy. You can find that in Colossians 1:21. Holiness is not passive. It is active. As we read God's word, his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit teaches us to be holy as God wants us to be. Now let's take a look at where John was preaching. In verse 5 and 6, it says that John was preaching in that Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Because of this message of hope, people were coming from kilometers around. The area that's being described here is about one-third the size of Osaka City. His preaching and his life was having an effect on hundreds, if not thousands, of people. In the same way, we are called to do the same thing. No, not wear camel skins. No, not eat grasshoppers. But to be salt and light to the world. Matthew 5, verses 16 through 21. We need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus. You'll find that in 1 Peter 3:15. Out those doors, there is a dying world that needs to see and hear the message of life. And they hear that message through those of us who are called believers. Our world can be our offices, our business, our schools, our homes. All right, so all of this stuff up until now has given us a good idea of the possible hope. Now we come to the scary part. Verses 7 through 9. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." John's harshest words were for the religious leaders. Jesus did the same thing when he confronted them, when he was confronted by those who thought they were religious and righteous by keeping the law. They thought that since they kept the law and they did everything right according to them, they didn't need to repent, that they were already going to heaven. But John basically said that all their religion, all their heritage, all their traditions were not enough to save them. They needed to get right with God, too, by repenting of their sins. So, look at this. From what John tells us, just going to church will not save you. Coming to church makes you a Christian just about as much as going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Yeah, not at all, right? Okay. Being raised in a Christian family will not save you. Doing good works will not save you. Your family or your cultural traditions will not save you. Anything we do, as told to us in Isaiah 64:6, is not good enough to save us. Only believing in the Lord Jesus Christ will save you. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." In Acts 16:31, the Bible says, "They said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" Now, when we are saved, our lives should verify this. That's the idea of repentance. You're going this way, and now you're going this way. The Bible calls it fruit. It can sometimes be the same thing as works. You can see that description in Colossians 1:10. It's something that we do on the outside, as well as something that is on the inside. Galatians 5:22-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." If you know them, say it with me. "Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." To bear fruit, God puts us in situations where we make an active choice. He wants us to do what He wants us to do, but He gives us a choice. We have a choice to either love or not love. We have a choice to be patient or impatient. We have a choice to be kind or unkind. And every time we choose to do what God wants us to do, He produces fruit inside of us. And that comes out. Now in the end, we bear fruit when we serve God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times..." If you look at that verse, you'll notice that "all" is used a lot of times in there. "You may abound in every good work." Through our works, not works that we think is going to save us, but through our works, because we believe in Jesus, people can be led to God. Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, Jesus tells us, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Our Heavenly Father chose us to bear fruit, fruit that lasts. And the only way that we know how to bear fruit is to be in deep relationship, in close communication with our Father through Jesus. Now here comes the warning. Verses 10 through 12, Matthew chapter 3. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is probably the greatest warning that John gives. It applied to them then, and it applies to us now. Judgment is coming. Hebrews 9:27 says that after we die, we will be judged. But of what will we be judged? Here are some of the things the Bible tells us we'll be judged on. Matthew 5:21-22. We will be judged on how we dealt with people, especially those in the family of God. Matthew 12:36. We will be judged on what we say. Matthew 25:14-46. We will be judged on what we do. Romans 2:5. Our hearts will be judged. Romans 13:2. Will we be judged on our attitude to authority? And Matthew 10:14-15. And John 3:19. And John 5:24. Says that we will be judged on our response to the gospel. Sounds pretty serious, huh? And pretty depressing. If God were to make a list of everything we did wrong in those areas, I don't know about you, but my list would be pretty long. Then I might as well give up. Because there's no way that we're going to be able to stand in front of a righteous God. But, guess what? We know the judge. Who's the judge? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus himself. If we believe in Jesus for our salvation, we are already judged righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. When we believe the Holy Spirit lives in us, teaching us and guiding us, that's found in John 14:26. And if we mess up, anybody here ever mess up? Okay. Good, I'm afraid it was only me. Okay. But if we mess up, God is willing to forgive us if we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. That's one type of judgment. There is another type of judgment. It is what the Bible refers to as the second coming of Christ. Acts 1:11 tells us that Jesus will return the same way that he went. And when he comes, he will gather all of those that are his who have believed in him and take them to heaven with him. There are many places in the New Testament that talk about Jesus' second coming. If you want to read more about it, here are some chapters. They're chapters, okay? They're not just verses, they're chapters. Write these down. Matthew 24:25. Matthew 24:25. Mark 13. Luke 17:21. Again, these are chapters. 1 Thessalonians 4:5. And the whole book of Revelation. Probably you don't want to read Revelations at night. No, just kidding. It's fine to read at night. Okay. It will be a glorious event, one that I'm just waiting, I just can't wait for. But at the same time, it'll be a frightening event. It'll be glorious for those who are in Christ, but frightening for those who are not. For those in Christ, it is not only heaven, but it is also paradise. This is what Jesus told the thief on the cross next to him, that when he believed in him, he will be with him in paradise. You can find that in Luke 23:43. There we will be free from suffering. No more heartache. No more troubles. Yay! Then there we will live forever in the glorious presence of our God. There we will see wonderful things, things that are unimaginable. There, all of our longings will be fulfilled. It will be the fullness of joy, hope, and love. Jesus tells us that we'll face all kinds of wilderness and trials while here on this earth. But as long as we trust in Him, we know that there is a paradise waiting for us. Now, I could have actually taken a longer time, and I see that I've gone long enough already. But if there are things that I've shared today that you have questions about, please feel free to come ask me. But even better, take a look at those verses that I shared with you. Read them. Think about them. Meditate on them. And you will find that paradise is waiting for you too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how wonderful your word is. How it comes to us at just the right time, giving us strength and wisdom in need. Your word tells us that if anyone lacks wisdom, all we have to do is ask and you'll give it to us in abundance. Your word tells us that if we ask, we will receive. If we knock, the door will be open for us. If we seek, we will find. And Father, your word tells us that if we seek with you, seek after you with all of our heart, we will find you. Father, you know that here, there are people who are in their own wilderness right now. People who are having troubles at home, at school, at work. Father, I pray that you will help them to see that paradise is waiting for them, but also peace and strength in time of need through the power of your word and power of your spirit in their lives. Please, Lord, let your word work in each and every one of us, making us into the people that you want us to be, so that we can be salt and light to the earth and that your family will grow. Please continue to work in us, guide us, strengthen us, and that when we stand before you, we can stand confident knowing that because of us being in Christ, you'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you for your great love, thank you for your mercy and grace, and pray that you would bless everyone so that they may be a blessing to you and to others. Pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.